think for many people, the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, is the epitome of why theology should be avoided at all costs, and doctrine as a whole. Because I think a lot of times the perception is that the Trinity, as much as any other thing we talk about in the church, is this esoteric kind of belief that we kind of have but don't know really anything about. It's for ivory tower type people to debate and argue about what exactly this means. And we can't fully understand the Trinity, so why even try? How many of you feel like that a little bit about the Trinity? A couple hands. Thank you for being brave, because I'm about to tell you you're wrong. Natural church development that we've been looking at for the last 6 weeks or so says that the Trinitarian compass, or the Trinity, is at the core, the heart of their whole theory and process. And I think for many of us who don't really think there's any relevance, we're tempted to kind of skip those chapters about the Trinity and how that relates to anything else that's going on in natural church development and in church growth and all of that stuff. But what if on one hand, fully understanding God isn't the point? What if God is supposed to be way bigger and more complex than our human minds? What if a God that we can totally understand and grasp is way too small to be a God who can create and redeem and sustain us? So what if on one hand, being able to explain God in a few sentences or in a book isn't the point? And on the other hand, what if the Trinity, the fact that God exists in community, is intensely practical, and that God has called us to explore the Trinity? Not explain it all, but to explore it. I think to write off the doctrine of the Trinity and just say, oh, well, we can't really totally understand it, it's too complex, and so we just won't do anything about it, is kind of like saying, oh, well, the world is just too big, I can't go everywhere, so I won't go anywhere, I'll just stay in my house all the time. We don't take that attitude, because we would still say, even though we can't go everywhere, we can still explore all of the beautiful nooks and many of the beautiful nooks and crannies of God's creation. And the same is true with the Trinity. We may not be able to fully explain it or get it or grasp it or make it fit into our small brains, but we are invited to explore the depths of who God is. And our Christian belief is that as we explore, as we get to know God, that does change our lives. It does change how we live. And especially if God exists as a community, it's going to really impact how we do community, how we relate to one another, how the church relates. So Natural Church Development has said that the Trinity is practical, it's relevant, and actually knowing that God is in three persons kind of keeps us honest in theology and ministry. Instead of just choosing one little piece of God and saying that's what it's all about, the Trinity keeps us on our toes, that God is bigger, that ministry, that the Christian life is bigger than we might think. So the Trinity, then, is the divine community that creates, that redeems, and sustains. Now, all of that is practical, right? Creation is practical. Nothing is more practical than creation, is it? Because that's what we are. That's where we live. Nothing is more practical besides our redemption, that we are saved from the power of sin and darkness and moved into light and new life. Nothing is more practical than God's sustaining and renewing power among us, that we can change, that we can be different, that we can be transformed and renewed, and the world ultimately can as well. So the Trinity is the divine community that creates and redeems and renews. And let me clarify that for a second. It's not that one member of the Trinity creates and another redeems and another renews and sustains. Each member of the Trinity is at work in creation. Each member of the Trinity is at work in our redemption. Each member of the Trinity is at work in our renewal, in our sustenance. All of those things are the work of community. And that is significant. Let's look at Genesis 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, there are some people who trace the Trinity back to Genesis 1, and a lot of times they actually look at verse 26, which we didn't read. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make humankind in our image.'" So they'll look at that we and that our, and they're saying, "Oh, wow, there's the Trinity right there." But I actually think that is a less convincing argument than going back to the very first verses, where we see God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, and we see a God who speaks. We see a God whose spirit. Now, in our translation, it says wind. A wind from God hovered over the waters. But that word is the same word, ruach, for spirit in the Hebrew. The spirit of God hovered over the waters. And then God speaks. The word of God is present. In creation, the Trinity is at work. The triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or we might say the God, the transcendent sovereignty of God, the Word or the revelation of God, and the Spirit, the presence of God in our world, is at work. Some theologians call this, the Trinity, the perichoretic dance. Can you all say that? Perichoretic dance. And what that means, perichoresis, is a rotation. It's this idea that the Trinity is in a dance together. So when you watch someone dancing, they're always moving. And when you try to pin them down, the dance stops, right? So if you really want to watch and observe someone dance, you have to be ready to look in different places. You have to follow it. You can't stop it. You can't pin it down. And that's what theologians have said about the Trinity. There is this constant rotation, this dance. The second we try and say, "God is this right here," the dance has already moved on. But as this dance goes, creation happens. As this dance moves, redemption happens. As this dance continues, renewal, the renewal of our lives and the world happens. So that's where I think we see the beginning of what we call the Trinity as Christians. I'm not saying if we only had Genesis 1, 1 through 3, we would know the Trinity. But I'm saying as we have experienced God's continuing revelation throughout the scriptures, through Jesus Christ, through Pentecost last week, that is how the first Christians started to say, perhaps God is a community. Perhaps God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And it begins in creation, and it is at work, practically, relevantly, in all of life. So let's go back to them, the Trinitarian compass from Natural Church Development, because like I said, I think they have helped us to see the Trinity in practical terms that we can understand a little bit better. The first way they've done that is to use these prepositions to help us understand how we experience God. So they would say, the Trinity, the Father, Son, Spirit, is God above us, God among us, that would be Jesus, God in us, that would be the Spirit. Does that kind of make some sense about how we experience God? Again, there's kind of this God who is over the world. There's this God who we saw, or human beings saw walking around, and who we still experience through the Word. And there is this God that is inside us that we can't see, but we experience God's presence. If you've experienced the comfort, if you've experienced hope and encouragement, if you've experienced a word that's spoken to you, the word that you needed to hear at that time, that's the Spirit inside of you, being the presence of God in your heart. And they've said that the Trinity is actually relevant to each of those quality characteristics that we've been talking about for weeks. Empowering leadership, gift-based ministry, holistic small groups, loving relationships, and so on. They say the Trinity helps us to understand how to do all of those things well. And so, for instance, our minimum factor is leadership, empowering leadership. And the people at Natural Church of Element have said there's really different, if we look at the Trinity, we start to see a fuller picture of what leadership, empowering leadership, looks like. So on one hand, there's the green, which is the Father or the or God above us. And this is the leadership that explains things, that teaches, that instructs. In the history of the scriptures, we might say that this is the God who gives Torah to the Israelites as they come out of Egypt, the Ten Commandments and so on, who instructs them. The God who empowers the prophets to speak and say, this is how you live as my community. That's the God who instructs, leads through instruction. But that's not all there is to it. There's motivation. Leaders motivate people. And we might say this is the ministry of Jesus in redemption history. That the incarnation, that God came to be and to walk among us. That should inspire us. That should motivate us. That Christ died on the cross for us. That Christ was raised from the dead. The resurrection should inspire us, should motivate us to say, yes, we want to be a part of what God is doing. And then a leader then liberates people. This is about letting go a little bit, allowing people to make mistakes, about having people own the ministry. And I think Pentecost is the best illustration of that, where God sends his Spirit down and says, or as we read this morning, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. God is still with us to the end of the age, but he's empowered us. He's liberated us to do the work of ministry. And so I think what you see is that we need the whole Trinity. We need the whole picture of leadership. All of us have different tendencies. All of us connect with God. We're wired differently. We have different experiences. We have different spiritual experiences, life experiences. We're all wired a little bit differently. And so each of us connects with God, connects with the Trinity in some different ways. And that's okay. I'm going to take this away because you're all reading and I don't want you to read it yet. All of us connect with God in different ways, and that's okay. We can own that. Some of us connect more with the God above us, who instructs and orders creation and calls us to change the world. Some of us resonate more with Jesus, who walks among us, the Word of God. And some of us connect more with the Spirit, who is kind of this wild presence of God transforming our lives. And that's okay. I know that when it comes to leadership, I tend more, can anyone guess where I tend more when it comes to these three of leadership? I won't be offended. Yeah. I like to explain, I like to instruct, I like to teach. So I know that when it comes to leadership, I lean more towards the green. And that's okay. All of us have our leanings. But what's not okay is saying that that's all leadership is. That it's just about teaching. It's just about explaining things. So I love to explain. I have my moments. Liberate. That's a tough one for me. I look at Pentecost, where God liberates his people to do the work, and I'm thinking, God, what were you thinking? Why would you entrust us with your work? If you want something done right, do it yourself, right? Like, the whole liberation thing, that whole empowering someone to do ministry, letting go, allowing people to make mistakes, but to own the ministry, that is where I don't resonate as much with leadership. So it's okay to lean one way, but we can't then just dismiss the other sides of it. We must grow. We must complement one another. And so this is where it gets dangerous, when we just choose one. So if we just are green when it comes to leadership, if we just explain things, it says the danger is that our misdirected role is the expert or someone authoritarian. And what you end up with is if you just have green leadership, you have dry, dull, energyless communities of shoulds. Everyone's doing what they should do because they've been told that they should do it. If you just, though, have red leadership, he calls that the driver, what you end up with is a cult. You have someone who inspires people to do things that they don't understand, ultimately, and they actually have no ownership, so that person has all the power, and that's what a cult is. So when you have a motivating leader, but none of the other two. And then if you have just blue leadership, just that liberation, he calls that the comrade. He's German. We don't really use that term. Comrade. You don't really have community at all. You have just a bunch of individuals doing individual things. There's no order. And so as we develop as a community and as individuals, as leaders, we join the perichoretic dance. There are times where we as a community need to explain and instruct, and we need that among one another. Sometimes we need to grow as become motivators. Sometimes we need to liberate people and let go. And each of us might need to grow in each of those areas. It's a dance. It's not just one thing. It's not a linear thing. It's participating more fully into the life of God and learning from the Trinity. And so for this, we need our whole selves. We need our whole community. You see, we don't just need the doctrine of the Trinity, this thing, esoteric thing that we believe, and like, yeah, the Trinity, whatever. No, we don't just need to know it. We need to join the dance. We need to recognize that each of us has different leanings and gifts and learn from one another and grow together and say, wow, I'm really weak in the blue area of leadership. I need, who can help me to grow in that way? We don't need to just believe the doctrine of the Trinity. We need to be immersed in it. You know, when Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, sometimes we think baptism is just like this ritual. Baptism means immersion. We need to be immersed in the life of Father, Son, Spirit. We need to learn from the Trinity to know that creation, redemption, renewal, it's not just the work of one person, one gifted individual. All of those things, even for God, is the work of community. So then, the Trinity becomes not just a dry and esoteric doctrine, but a living reality, a dance of the divine and human communities faithfully and fruitfully creating and redeeming and renewing lives and neighborhoods and the world in Christ's name. That's what we want to be. And so we enter into this dance as a whole community together. Let's pray. Almighty God, triune God, community of Father, Son, and Spirit. This morning, we receive your invitation to join the dance. We recognize that there are areas where we're strong and areas where we need to grow as people, as a community. We make ourselves available for that. We make ourselves available for you to move us, for you to lead us in this dance, so that we can ultimately become more like you, so that our community can ultimately reflect to the world who you are. We pray for your presence here. We pray for our presence in you, and that we might see creation, redemption and renewal happening inside of us, among us, and in the world you've created. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.